Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you are here, and not wanting actually to be here ourselves if you weren't here, O God, but believing you came down with a shout in this hour, and your prophet William Branham said that in the third Exodus said that the pillar fire will lead us to the millennium. Therefore, Father, we know we haven't reached the millennium yet, and so, Father, we're waiting on Thee, we're following Thee, we're watching Thee, O God. Help us, Lord, to come into the condition which you called your bride, your elect to be in this day, and that is to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. We know that we must not wait till the millennium for this to happen, but actually Paul said that when Christ, who is our life, shall phaneroo, then shall we phaneroo also with him. And Lord, in this mortal body, and we know the mortal body is one that is able to die, so it's not that body on the other side, but it's this body that we're to be conformed to. The image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we know it begins with the renewing of the mind. We know when the inner man is changed from day to day, from glory to glory, from image to image. Father, that's the process in which you have. And it comes through the revealing of your word. Help us, Father, to drop off our own flesh, to actually, as Brother Branham called it, hollow out, so that you can fill us up. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, last Sunday, we sat at the table with Brother Vail in the evening. And he commented on something that Brother Branham said, and so I found it in the scripture, and who is this Melchizedek, paragraph 44. Brother Branham said, God came down and become flesh and died the death in Christ so that he could clean the church in order to get into it for fellowship. God loves fellowship. That's what he made the man at the first time for, was for fellowship. Now, this morning, I'd like to take our thoughts from the statement Brother Branham made, because after all, the devil was made to worship. But we were made to fellowship. And notice the devil in the beginning, he led in the worship, as Brother Ram taught us. But God wants fellowship, and in order to have fellowship with God, we must walk in the light as He is in the light, because that brings us together with Him in fellowship one with another. Now that's John 1 and 7. But if we walk in the light, notice as He is in the light. And it doesn't say if you talk about the light. Too much talking in this message. People say that, well, we get together, we talk the Word. That's fine. That's great. This is the first church that did it back years ago. We did that, but I found that it's not just talking. People get heady, they get high-minded by talking. You've got to walk in the light as He is in the light. It's a walk with Jesus, just like Enoch walked with Him. You see, just like Brother Branham. He walked with God. He went out to go hunting. He said not to go hunting, to get alone with God. You see? But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And notice Brother Branham's statement. He says, God cleanses the church for the purpose of having fellowship. Now that's a good statement. A clean church is needed for fellowship. When we're going to have company at our house, what do? We clean the house. When we're going to have fellowship at the church, what do? We clean the church. But he's not talking about the buildings. He's talking about the people. You see? He's referring that the holy and righteous God would never inhabit an unclean thing. And he's not speaking of the building, because God gave birth to himself a son in a stinking cow stall. But he's talking about a cleansing of the people that he might inhabit their presence. Just think that God's very presence, the one who created the entire universe, came down to bring his presence among the presence of a people. To walk with us. And talk with us. To have fellowship with us. Secondly, he says, God loves fellowship. Now, how many of you love fellowship? I do. Amen. Thirdly, he says, that's why he made man, was for fellowship. That's why. That's it. God wants to have fellowship with you. So we see that God loves fellowship so much that he made man and cleansed him in order for fellowship to exist between God and man. Now, let's go to the Word of God this morning to see this for ourselves. See the atmosphere and the importance of fellowship. In Acts chapter 2, in beginning of verse 48, now remember 2:38 was where Peter told them how they could be saved. He said, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou and thine house shall be saved. And this promise is unto you and to your children, etc. In verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Notice, number one, the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now, it links the doctrine with fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came among every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to every man, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now let's look closer at these verses of Scripture that speaks of the early church, because after all, we know that Alpha must repeat in Omega. In verse 42 we read, it tells us that there were four important elements in the early church. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles, number one, doctrine, number two, fellowship, number three, breaking of bread, and number four, in prayer. Now notice those four elements were of such importance that by doing them and being faithful to them, it created an atmosphere among the people of expectation. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Notice how the Scripture lays out the order for building faith among the people. Doctrine is listed as number one, but not only. Secondly, there must be fellowship, then there must be breaking of bread, and finally, prayer. Let's look at the order again. Number one, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This is listed here as first, or the principal thing. Notice the words used to describe the condition of the people. They continued steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles. Now, we know that doctrine is the teaching. That is what the doctrine means, the teaching. But I want you to notice the intensity of their devotion to the teaching. They continued steadfastly. The Greek word is proskartereo, and it means to add to adhere to, you know, it's like glue, and be steadfastly attentive, and to persevere and not faint. These people were in a condition of constant readiness to hear and study. There was an earnest expectation and anticipation for the Word of God to be taught to them. Now contrast that with the church today. You're fortunate if people will show up on Sunday, much less midweek service. And why is that? Because the people just do not expect the Word to produce anything in them. They say they do, but your actions are heard louder in heaven than your own words. Now, what was the apostles' doctrine that so eagerly yearned for the apostles to teach them? First of all, let me say this. These men were not teaching for doctrine something that they made up. What they taught the people is what Jesus taught them. And Jesus said in John 7:16, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me." So what He taught them was what God wanted them to know. "If any man will do His will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his own glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Therefore we can reasonably see that what these men were teaching the people was that they had been taught by Jesus, and Jesus had been taught by God first. John 8:40 we read, "But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard from God," heard of God. Now notice Jesus said, "What I say to you, I heard of God." We know the word "of" means out from, it's an acronym. Therefore Jesus is saying, the words I speak, they come out from Himself. They come out from God Himself. Then He goes on to say, "You say Abraham was your father, but he never turned away from hearing God's word. This did not Abraham," He says. "You do the deeds of your father." And they said unto Him, "We be not born of fornication." They knew exactly what He was referring to. Serpent seed. "We have one Father, even God." And Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." And Brother Bram said, the word "hear" means to understand. You can't understand what I'm saying. That's why you turn your ears away from what I'm saying. He says, "You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you can convince me of sin?" In other words, We know that sin is unbelief. So he's saying, which of you can say that I'm not believing? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. You therefore understand them not, because you're not of God. Now this is the tell-all. The sign that you're of God, that you're God's seed, is that you will hear, which means you will understand the word. Jesus tells them the reason they don't understand, and therefore that they will not listen, is because they're not of God, they're not God's seed. Now therefore the Apostle John, who was there with Jesus Christ, when he told off those religious hypocrites, tells us what this doctrine of Christ is all about. In 2 John 1 and 8, we read, look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have wrought. That means those things which you have worked so hard to obtain, but that you receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses, and this means to go beyond the limits, and abideth not, or is not at rest in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth, or he that remains and does not vacillate back and forth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Now, that's quite an admonition. He says, stay away from them. That is how important the doctrine of Christ is. And that was the number one thing. But then right after mentioning the doctrine, Luke mentions fellowship as being an altogether important ingredient in developing the faith and expectation, or the atmosphere of expectation among the people. In Acts 2:42, he says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer, and fear came among every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Where's the wonders and signs today? Now, I'm not talking about going back to Pentecost, and I'm not talking about trying to fabricate stuff. I'm talking about the seed that was in the first church should be in the last church. The conditions that were in the first church should be in the last church. Your heart should be the same as their heart was, expecting to hear from God, expecting to see from God. In 1 John 1 and 1 we read, you see, first the doctrine. The doctrine was first, but then it brings you into fellowship, and then it brings on prayer, which brings on a condition, an atmosphere. But I don't see it in the churches today. People come to church, they socialize, they call that fellowship. That's not fellowship. Socializing isn't fellowship. Fellowship is two fellows in the same ship. You're going to glory, not talking about the latest movie, talking about fashions and talking about these things. That's not fellowship. That might be the fellowship of the world, but that's not the fellowship of Christ. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. Notice the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we see, notice, the life was with the Father, and then through Jesus Christ, that same life was manifested to us, and that's what we talk about. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you. We talk about it. That you may also have fellowship with us. That's the fellowship right there. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is a message which we've heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness and we lie, we lie and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. Now, are the young people, when they get together, are they talking about the things of God, or are they talking about the latest songs and fashions and everything else? Come on. That's where your churches are today. They are no more spiritual than nothing. Well, they come to church. Hallelujah. So do the Baptists. Oh. So do the Pentecostals. Oh. You know what? So do the Catholics. Probably even more diligent. Yeah. So we go to church. So what have we got that the next guy don't have? Come on. There was an atmosphere in the early church of expectation. There was that atmosphere. There was God doing the works of Christ was in the people. And they don't believe it today. And yet, Brother Branham, I could show you hundreds of quotes where Brother Branham said it should be in the church. He said, if the very Spirit of Christ is in you, you'll do the works of Christ. Where is it? Show me, where is it today? Number two. I want to examine this fellowship. Number two, Brother Branham, quoting Brother Bosworth, he said, fellowship is two fellows in one ship. In other words, the people were together. You can have fellowship staying away from... you can't have fellowship staying away from believers. Now remember, Brother Branham taught us that the pillar of fire appears three times for three exoduses with Moses, Paul, and William Branham. And remember this, when the pillar of fire, the exodus, the pillar of fire, as it was then, it's got to be today. When Moses was away, what happened? The people rose up and played. And that's what we're doing today. Playing church, playing this, playing that. And everybody's playing. They're in the playing mode. It's all fellowship. It's not fellowship. It's all socializing. It's not fellowship. It's not around the Word of God. It's around a group of people. So were the people in Moses' day. They rose up to play. Isn't that what the Bible says? They rose up to play. Now come on. Where's the seriousness? Where is the Alpha Spirit in Omega? Well, you see it in the churches that way. But where is the true, heartfelt rendering, soul searching, coming to the altar, fasting, praying? Where are those things today? When's the last time you heard anybody fast? Except for they go on a diet, they call that a fast. It's not a fast. It's not a fasting for their soul. It's a fasting for their body. Brother Branham, quoting Brother Bosworth, two fellows in a ship. And remember, as I said, the pillar of fire came three times. Moses' day, Paul's day, William Branham's day. Therefore, what we're talking about is that if it took place in the first Exodus, it must repeat in the other two Exoduses. And from the message, Ever-Present Water, Brother Branham said, now we find out along this road, after they got like this, they come to the place of Horeb. H-O-R-E-B, Horeb. Then we find out, let's break that name down, that's where the name, the Horeb, means a dry place, a desert. And when we got out, when we get out of fellowship with one another in the church and out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, it brings us to a dry place, a desert, nothing alive. Everything's got stickers on it. See? A desert. A little piece of cactus that has a sticker on it. Did you know what that is? That's a precious, tender little leaf that hasn't got no water. It's just wound itself up so tight till it becomes a sticker. And when you see somebody like that, maybe it's a precious soul that could be watered right. Would have been a tender little leaf or something. But instead of that, it's wound itself up till it's a sticker, punching at everything, you know, finding fault with this and that and the other. Only thing it needs is just water. That's all. It just needs a little revival, a breaking up, a refreshing from the Lord. It'll unfold its little self if you'll just put it into the water. But that's where them who live in that place has to suffer with that condition of that place. And those who desire to live in that kind of an atmosphere of where everything is just punching and fussing and quarreling and stewing like that, well, you just live under that atmosphere. That's all. But we don't have to live there. It's not necessary for us to stay there. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, well, people fussing and picking at this and picking at that. Well, did you hear this brother said this? Did you hear that brother? Listen, that's what that is. And he says that's a lack of the Holy Ghost. I mean, you're not being watered by the Holy Ghost. And I believe, brothers and sisters, you don't want to be that way. You don't have to live under those conditions. There's something you can do about it. That's what he's saying. You know, the people who feel the sorriest for themselves are the people who are the most self-centered, because they're focused on themselves. Brother Brand taught us that the way up is down and the way down is up. He said if you have a selfish heart, then give what you have to others. That will cure your selfishness. If you're feeling low, then find someone to help who's even lower. 2 Corinthians 8 and 1. Listen to what Paul says here. Moreover, brethren, I want you to understand the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Notice he says, those who had the least gave the most. For to their power I bear record ye, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. What's Paul saying here? He says these people went beyond their ability to give. And they had to plead with Paul to take their offering of support for the people of Jerusalem. They were not thinking of themselves. They were thinking of those who were worse off than they were. The people in Jerusalem were starving. These people didn't have much themselves. But what little they did have, they gathered it together to help those people that were starving. I heard a top executive of a very large corporation one time. He said, when I'm feeling depressed, just overwhelmed by the stress of the things going on in the job, he said, I get up from my desk and I go try to help someone. I go out onto the street and I find someone to help. Then when I can see there are people in worse condition than I am, then I can help them. It takes my mind off of my own troubles. And I see how insignificant my own problems are. Try sometime. I know it works. What you all need to cure your blues is a good tour of Poland, a good tour of Peru, a good tour of Africa or the Philippines. You need to go where the people are oppressed, are living in depression states much, much worse than we are. There's 24% unemployment in this country, the unofficial unemployment. There's only, 9%, the government tells you. But when they add those people that want to work full-time but can't get a full-time job, and those people whose names have been dropped from the unemployment ranks because their unemployment ran out, and take all those, it's called the U6. And there's 23.5% to 24% unemployment in this country. But I ask you, how many of you are unemployed? You see? The bottom 1% in this country live better than 85% of the people in the world. You know that? Yeah. People in welfare in this country, they got flat screen TV sets. They've all got cars. They've all got transportation. They've all got three meals a day. Go to some countries, brothers and sisters, look, there's 30 to 40 million people that are dying of starvation every day. It's horrendous out there. You see little babies, their bodies are just so twisted up because of lack of nutrition. And then we have our three meals a day. Don't feel sorry for yourself until you've been overseas and you've seen the conditions of 85% of the people's of the world's population. Then you'd come back to America and you'd kiss the very soil that you're walking on and say, we're blessed. We are blessed. But these people went beyond their condition. They went beyond their ability to help. They scraped up what they could to give to Paul. And they had to argue with Paul to get him to take it. He didn't want to take it. Just go down to East Wallen Street. You don't have to go to Africa. Go down to East Wallen Street. Go down to Gilbert Avenue. If you dare. Maybe you can drive around your car with your doors locked. And see how those people live. I used to have to get off at Gilbert for about 9 years. And I see those barred up windows. People just hanging around the streets, nothing to do but watch cars go by. What a sad condition. And yet they don't have to live that way. But to them, they don't know any way out. That's all they know. And you can't go down there and tell those people that they don't have to live that way, because that's all they know how to live. But you know, Christians don't have to live like that. No matter how poor, yet we have hope. No matter how rejected, yet we have hope. And you know, Paul said, hope maketh not ashamed. Now the word for fellowship in the Greek is the word koinonia, and it means fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, sharing what one has in anything, participation and intimacy. Without it, you'll dry up in your Christian experience. Without fellowship, you'll begin to find fault. You'll begin to pick at any and make fun of it. I knew a person once who said that he liked to rent videos just to sit around and make fun of the people in them. What a wonderful condition to be in. Now, you don't have to live in that atmosphere like that. You can change it. You can't have fellowship without first having love. And that's why people get out of fellowship, is there's a lack of love. If you don't believe me, try it sometime. Go to some church where they despise what you stand for. Go to a Pentecostal church and tell them you believe God sent a prophet, William Branham, and tell them what you believe and see what happens. Then try to fellowship with them. You can't. How could two walk together lest they be agreed? Try it in this message. Go somewhere that doesn't believe like we do and tell them you believe Brother Vail's a man of God. You can feel the hatred. Try it on the internet. Go to one of the chat rooms and tell them that what you believe in. One by one they leave until you're left alone in the chat room. I know, I've experienced that. So you must have love before you can have fellowship. In fact, Brother Branham said in his message, Fellowship, he said, now fellowship comes by love. And love requires fellowship. How can you say you love someone and be absent from them? You can't do that. Love requires fellowship. If you love your wife, you've just got to get with her and talk with her. If you love your friend, you just got to get with him and talk to him. And if you love God, there's got to be a basis for fellowship. You cannot have complete fellowship and livelihood without these agreements. You cannot be married without an agreement. You cannot have a wife without some kind of an agreement. And that agreement is based upon your vow. You cannot have fellowship with God without coming to God's agreement. And there's a basic thing for fellowship, and that's the blood only. It's been God's way from the beginning, and it will be till the end. The only place of fellowship is through the blood. And yet, how often do you hear people talking about the blood in these days? How often do you find Christians talking about that wonderful saving blood of Jesus Christ? And if you cannot love your brother, then you do not get together with him. It's just that simple. No love, no fellowship. We fellowship because we love. And that's the problem with so many people today. They don't take the blood of Jesus Christ into their fellowship. And then they hear something they don't like and they get all puffed up or hurt feelings. And pretty soon the devil has you out of fellowship and then watch your family go downhill right there. Brother Branham said you need to carry the blood into your fellowshipping. Instead of getting hurt, you cover it with the blood. When someone says something personal, cover it with the blood. When someone gets a bit nosy or pries into something you might consider to be personal, cover it with the blood. Don't get angry. Don't get uppity. Don't cover it. But just cover it with the blood. And you can't cover it with the blood if your own motives are wrong. Because love covers a multitude of sin. Now, Solomon was the wisest man. He wasn't the wisest man for nothing. And he said in Proverbs 10 and verse 11, the mouth of the righteous man is a well of life. A well of life. But violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covers all sins. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool is near destruction. So what comes out of your mouth? Destructive things? Bitter things? Hateful things? Or the love of God, which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. When people say something about some person, do you add what you have to say about them also? Or do you just say, just forget it, just pray for that brother? From Philippians 2 and 1, Paul says, if there be any consolation of Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind, let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Brother Branham said, I would rather have a church that is so in love with each other and with God than anything else, than any or all the gifts combined. Why? Well, first of all, love covers a multitude of sin. And if God is love, then that church is walking with God. Jesus gave us commandment when he said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, I ask the question, do we? John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:17, these things I command you, that you love one another. We have a command of God. Jesus said the 10 commandments are all fulfilled in one, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength, and you love one another. If you love one another, you won't steal from them. You won't murder them. You won't lie about them. You won't do all those evil things. You won't covet their wife. You won't do this, that, and the other. You see, it all boils down to love. Paul taught us the same principle when he said in Romans, he said, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Oh, I thought it was the works that I do. I thought it was the actions. I thought it was going to church and doing this and that and the other. He said, look, love is the fulfillment of the law. God so loved the world, he gave his son. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And Peter taught it in 1 Peter 1:22, seeing that you have purified yourselves in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, unpretentious love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. What's fervently mean? What does it mean to be fervent, Adam? Okay, a lot of energy. How about you, Walter?
Sincerely strong, with everything it takes.
With everything it takes. And you're not going to do that if you're not sincere, right? Yeah, I mean, fervent is, you know, it's energy. It's everything you've got. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. And that's how we're to love one another. And John the Apostle of Love brings this to our attention when he said in 1 John 3:11, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Now notice the slaying was not the evil thing. His wrong doctrine was, and because he was wrong in his doctrine, he slew his brother. That's why John continues in saying, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Wow. Now you think you love somebody when you talk behind their back? You think that's love? The Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. If I know a minister did a certain thing that I felt wasn't right, if I don't love him, I'm going to tell everybody about it. If I love him, I'm not going to tell nobody about it. It's none of my business. It's none of their business. It's something they have to work out between them and God. Amen? Amen. From the message of Tolkien, Brother Branham said, as we see the great end time signs in the earth, warning us the time is at hand, we should love one another more than we ever did in all of our lives. There should be such a hunger to get to church. There should be such a hunger for us to get to one another. It should be a love affair. I can't hardly wait to get to Tucson. Oh God, oh God, God healed my little wife. She's part of me. I can't hardly wait to be there. The hours, I'm counting the days and the hours when I can get back there to be with her. That's the way the church ought to be, just seeing the power of God. What it's done for us, we should be counting the moments, getting together in love, that we can fly away someday to meet Jesus. Somebody said not long ago, said, Brother Branham, you scare the people saying that the coming of the Lord is so near. I said, they shouldn't be worried about that. They should be worried They should be the most happy, that should be the most happy thing that we know of. Uh-huh. And he will appear the second time to all those that love his appearing, who love and are longing for it. It's a love affair. And how we ought to love one another, because we're fellow citizens in the same body. We should have love for one another, warning us that time is at hand. Believers should be separating themselves from the things of the world, the cares of the world. That's the reason I hammer at women and so forth the way that I do. And then separate yourself from those TV programs. And separate yourself from all this Hollywood evangelism and come back to the deepness of sincerity. And he said, if you love one another, and love requires fellowship. It's a part of love. How can we say that we love the brethren and won't fellowship with them? I've had brethren who left this church years ago come to me and apologize for the way they left and tell me they love me. I said, if you really love me, why don't you come back? But will they do it? They will if they really mean what they say. But see, words are cheap. I've been saying that for years. Words are cheap. Anybody can say what they say. But you know what? They're going to have to answer for those words one day. Oh, brother, I really love you. Well, why don't you come back to church? Huh? If you love your wife, you don't stay away from her. If you love your children, you don't want to be away from your children. So, brother, how can you tell me that you love me when you won't get near me? Now, come on. Is that true love or is that unfeigned love? I mean, is that feigned love? That's feigned love. And Peter said we should have unfeigned love. And love is corrective, sure it is. You know, your wife corrects you all the time. My wife corrects me all the time. I correct her. We correct one another. And I told my children, if you can't correct your parents unless you have the Word of God to do it. You know what I mean by that? If I say something that's not scriptural, you have a right to say, now, what does the Bible say about that, Dad? Is that what the Bible says? That's all you have to say. You see? Just bring it right back to the scripture. Love is corrective. Brother Branham said, now fellowship comes by love, and love requires fellowship. If you love your wife, you just got to get with her and talk with her. If you love your friend, you've got to get with him and talk with him. And you know, none of us are perfect, but that's what the blood is for. If you walk in the light as he's in the light, it brings you into fellowship, and then the blood takes over. Ephesians 1:5, in love he has predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Why did he make us accepted? Because he loved us. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. His love not only predestinated us, but it covers us by his own blood. 1 Corinthians 1:8, who shall also establish you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How are you going to be joined together in the same mind unless you're saying what the prophet said? Huh? He said, say what's on the tapes, but they're not saying what's on the tapes. Philippians, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now the opposite of fellowship is cutting yourself off from being together. It's being an island unto yourself. And the scriptural principle Brother Brown laid out for us concerning the world becoming in this neurotic condition that it's in is that the person, before it comes to complete neurosis, cuts themselves off from fellowship. Remember how we showed you the first attribute of neurosis is anxiety? You worry about what might happen. Now listen, Brother Brown said, don't worry, it destroys your health. Every time that the angel of the Lord came, he said, fear not. But what do? When we begin to worry about something, then we listen, this is what neurosis is all about. It's anxiety. It's worry about what might happen, and that leads to compulsive behavior. Trying to fix your problem by yourself instead of turning it over to God. And then that leads to obsession, which takes place when you are so fixed on fixing your problem that it possesses you, and that leads to phobia, which is fear. And fear has a penalty. It causes you to stop doing what you used to do. And that leads to depression. And your depression, you become it leads to dissatisfaction. It leads to disassociation, which is cutting yourself off from fellowship. Then what happens? Step 7, you become a total neurotic. And you're converted to neurosis. You're changed and you're gone at that point. And we've seen that word come to pass exactly as I preached it right here in our own congregation over the years. In Ephesians 4:17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Having their understanding darkened, they become alienated," that means cut off from fellowship, "from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Now in closing, I'd like to read some quotes from Brother Branham from his book, The Seven Church Ages, to begin with, Ephesian Church Age. He said, "The fervent desire to please God, the passion to know His Word, the crying for reaching out in the Spirit, the cry for reaching out in the Spirit, all begins to fade, and instead of that church being on fire with fire of God, it has cooled off and has become a bit formal." That is what happened back there to the Ephesians. They were getting a bit formal. The abandonment to God was dying out, and the people weren't too careful about what God thought of them as they began to care about what the world thought of them. That second generation coming on was just like Israel. They demanded a king to be like the other nations, and when they did that, they rejected God. But they did it anyway. That is the history of the church. When it thinks more of conforming to the world instead of conforming to God, it isn't long until you see them stop doing things they used to do and start doing things they wouldn't do initially. They change their manner of dress, their attitudes and their behavior. They get lax. That is what Ephesus means, relaxed and drifting. Now let me tell you something. When the church has been replaced, when the fear of God, the reverence toward God, the love for God and His Word has been replaced by a social church, then they begin to look at the fashions of the people in church and they say, "Oh, that's fine," instead of the fashion that comes out of the Word of God. They start to dress like one another. They start to wear the same type of clothes. They start to talk like one another. And pretty soon they don't have the Holy Spirit. They have the church spirit, which Brother Brown said the church spirit is so close that it would deceive the very elected because they're all doing the same thing. They all have the same mind, but it's not the mind of God. He said their abandonment to God. What does it mean, abandonment? It means you forget everything but Him. It was dying out and the people weren't very careful any longer of what God thought about them. They became more careful what their friends thought about them. And he said that's that second generation coming on just like Israel. When it thinks more of conforming to the world instead of conforming to God, it isn't long until you see them stop doing things that they used to do and start doing things that they wouldn't do initially. They change their manner of dress. They change their attitudes and their behaviors. And they get lax. And that's what Ephesus means, relaxed and drifting. And let me tell you something. Brother Brown said, there will be another Ephesus, and we're going through it right now. That cycle of revival and death has never failed. All you have to do is recall this last move of God in the Spirit when men and women dressed like Christians went to church, prayed all night. When's the last time you prayed on your knees before God for more than 15 minutes? You know, you can't even sing that song, "Sweet Hour of Prayer," because it's not there. How sweet is it when you think more about the uncomfort of your knees? You see, if you truly meet up with God in your prayer, you forget about all time. I'll never forget when we were praying with the girls one night. Christina was about 5 years old, and she tapped in. And she prayed for 45 minutes straight. That little girl by herself. And we had family prayer, so we all had chance. You know, we all took our turns praying. She went on for 45 minutes straight. When's the last time? And I'm not saying that to lift her up, because I'm just saying this. She was 5 years old. That's 20, 25 years ago. But when's the last time that you've had an hour of prayer? When's the last time you had an hour of a movie? Huh? When's the last time you had an hour of anything that wasn't of God? Now, when's the last time you gave God an hour of your time? In prayer, just you and God. Alone. Together with Him. Talking to Him. Loving on Him. Praising Him. I challenge you. Get ready for the rapture. It's coming. And Brother Brown said, it'll pass right through you if you're not aware of it. That cycle of revival and death has never failed. All you have to do is recall this last move of God in the Spirit when men and women dressed like Christians, went to church, prayed all night, took to the street corners and weren't ashamed of the manifestations of the Spirit. You speak anything about that today and they think you're a heretic. You've lost it. Listen, church age book. Get it out and read it again. They left their old dead churches and worshiped in homes or old store buildings. Why? They had a reality. But it wasn't too long a time until they began to get enough money to build fine new churches. They put in a choir instead of singing to God for themselves. They put gowns on the choir. They organized a movement and ran it by man. They soon began to read books that weren't fit to read. And I'd like to add this. They soon began to watch videos. You see, he said this about books before the advent of videos. They didn't have videos back then. I'd like to add that they soon began to watch movies that weren't fit to watch. They let down the bars and goats came in and took over. The cry of joy was gone. The freedom of the Spirit was gone. You get excited about the Word and say, Hallelujah! The deacons will have you. They'll call you out in the corner. And they'll let you know, hey, you're getting a little bit too excited in this church. Huh? Oh, they kept on with a form, but the fire had died down and the blackness of ashes is all that is left. This day, this scripture is fulfilled in this message. A few moments ago, I mentioned that John understood what it was to love God. That great apostle of love would certainly see it when the church began to lose that first love of God. In 1 John 5 and 3, he says, and I'm still reading from Brother Branham. In 1 John 5 and 3, he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, His word. One little deviation from that word was a step away from Christ. People say they love God, they go to church, they even shout and rejoice and sing and have a great emotional time. But when it was all over, watch and see if they're in the Word, walking in it, living in it. Oh, they can talk it. I'm so sick of talk. He said walking in it, living it. He didn't say talking it. If they go through all the others and then don't walk in that word, they can say they love God, but their lives tell another story. I wonder if John didn't see a lot of that before he died. People saying they loved God, talking, you know. They love God, but not obeying His word. Oh, Ephesian church, something is happening to you. Someone is trying to either add to that word or take from it. But they are doing it so subtly that you can't see it. They haven't made a big move, a move so big that you can see it out there in the open, but it's undercover. And they're bringing it by way of reason and human understanding, and it will take over unless you refuse it. Go back to Pentecost before it's too late. But as usual, people don't heed God's warning. That revival fire is built upon the sacred word. It's so wonderful and the manifestation of the Spirit so blessed that a little fear creeps in and whispers in the heart and says, how can we protect this truth that we have? What can we do to see this revival continues going on? And that is when the Antichrist spirit comes in and whispers, look, you have the truth now, see that it doesn't get lost. Organize and set up your creeds of what you believe. put it all into a church manual, and they do it, and they organize. They add to the word, and they die just like Eve did for taking one wrong word. It's God's word that brings life, and it's not what you say about that word that counts, but it's what God said. Now, those are very strong words from our prophet. Yet we see coming to pass exactly what he said, because he saw the seed already forming, and as he said, this is what happened in Alpha, so it must repeat in Omega. Now, let me say this. I don't make anything about myself, but God called me to be an apostle. And Brother Branham said an apostle is one who sets in order. And if the things that I am saying don't line up with the Scripture, don't line up with what the prophet said, then don't hear me. But if they do, you better listen. Because it's everywhere in every church, even those that claim to believe the presence, claim the Godhead. They're frozen stiff. There's no long prayer for God. There's no seeking God. It's become a form. It's become a bunch of words. It's become a hallelujah trail. And the fashion of the women gets worse and worse. And the laziness of the men gets worse and worse. And there's no coming together with passion to serve God and to love God by loving your brother. They're all protecting their turf, protecting their church, protecting their income, protecting their jobs. And God has just about had it. One more quote of warning, and we'll close. From his sermon, Invasion of the USA, Brother Branham said, you take a little bitty girl, little bitty boy, put them out over there, let them live with somebody. You take a man, I can take my boy. Let him be out for a few days with somebody. Let me come in, and I can tell you almost, I can almost tell you who that he's been with. Certainly. Watch that environment. That spirit catches him. You go into a church where all the people, you go into a Holy Ghost church, or Pentecostal church, they call it. And look, everybody, oh, they run and jerk their head and back and forth, and the pastor does. Watch the whole congregation begin to do the same thing he does. Let the men, the people, get up and just carry on a little bit and something another. Watch the whole thing go do that. Get into a place where the pastor's really starchy and cold. Watch the whole group begins to do that. You come into that environment, you take a man that's a good moral man and let him marry a little old woman that ain't worth a dime. It isn't long till he ain't worth a dime either. That's what happened to Ahab. You take the same, vice versa. Let a nice little woman marry an old man that ain't worth a dime. The first thing you know, she's doing the same thing he's doing. How I could go in this morning and point my hand on a little broken up homes and things like that, where lovely little mothers come into a drinking dad and things like that and thought that they could do something with them, and now the whole mother and all of them is a drinking and going on. It's the environment. And what is it? It's the devil. It is the devil. The invasion. He swept into this nation like a roaring lion. He set himself down here in the best places they had in Hollywood. He said, I can get the movies there here until the television comes on. Then I'll get them. And he sat down there, and the church people, instead of shutting down the shows and not letting their children go, they give them 10 cents on Sunday afternoon and send them down there. So they could have a little social card party, be out to their self and ride around, and oh, what a disgrace. Now they just turn on the television set and watch the dirty, rotten tummy rot there is in the world. That's right. I ain't got nothing against the movie. I ain't got nothing against television. It's the rotten stuff that's on it. That's what it is. If you'd have kept it moral, it'd have stayed moral. You'd have stayed moral. You couldn't sell old-fashioned button-down shoes here in the town today. You couldn't sell them at all. Women don't want them. They want the toes out of them. The rest of the women's are doing it. That's right. When you go to church, you can't sell them old-time religion because the other women, she don't want nothing to do with that. No, sir, and no need for me to going down there. I just believe that. That's all there is to it. Oh, brother, the devil believes too. That's right. You repent or perish. Well, those things don't really matter because I believe. He says the devil believes. The devil believes that there's one God and he had a son. The devil believes God's presence is here. You don't think he gets people talking about it? Get them distracted with talk instead of living the life? Instead of seeking God to know, let the Holy Spirit examine you to make sure that your life is worthy of the gospel? In closing, from reconciliation through fellowship, Brother Brown said, and so we find out that a man must come back to his Maker. Then when Adam realized that sin had separated him, he became an alien, a wanderer away from God without hope, wandering around in the garden knowing that he was separated from God. Knew that he didn't have fellowship no more. It made him a wanderer, a man to this day. When the sin problem, he still becomes a wanderer. He will go to one church a while and he longs to have fellowship. He will join the Methodist or the Baptist or the Pentecostal or some church. He'll go in there and he'll find imperfection in the church among the people. And he will leave this church and take his letter and go to another church. And he'll go from church to church. He's a wanderer yet. He's away from God. How many people we have sitting in the pews today across the nation, separated from God, yet sitting in church? My question to you, do you have the fire of God in your belly? Do you have the love of God so strong in you that you seek His Word with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind? Are you sure that you have such a relationship with Him that when that rapture takes place, you're going to be there? Or do you just sit and hope? Well, I hope this is right. I hope what the prophet said is right. Listen, if God's not speaking to you, I'd be wondering. He said, if you be any otherwise minded, He'd reveal it to you. And yet, we can be otherwise minded and we go on in our otherwise mindedness. Have we become seared in our conscience to where God can't speak to you no more? We continue living in sin, doing things that are not of God, not putting God first. I'm telling you, we could have a rapture, we could have a resurrection this spring. Brother Branham said the resurrection would be in the springtime. The setting is perfect for it to happen. The Catholic Church is working with the governments of the world, offering them her gold to back up the currency. She's pushing a one world currency. All you have to do is read the papers. It's happening. And Brother Branham said it would bring in a time of prosperity. But you know what? Tribulation's on already. He said California, when it goes, it's going to shoot plumb. The tidal wave will be mile deep, shoot plumb up to Tucson. He said it'll go all the way up to Kentucky. The coastal cities will all be gone. That's from a vindicated prophet. And we sit so smug. We sit so smug and we say, well, it won't affect me. Listen, he said that's before the second coming. Yeah? Before the second coming. If I was living in California, I would get out. If I was living in Arizona, in Phoenix, which is below, I would get out. Brother Bram said it's coming up to Tucson. Phoenix will be wiped out. I would listen and take heed to the things that the prophet said. And he warned us about many, many things. He warned us about hybrid foods. I'd take heed to them. Pray over everything that you eat. We're living in a very serious time, brother, sister. We need to have a heart that is fervent to serve God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word. for your atmosphere, for your presence. And we pray, Father, that that same atmosphere as Moses laid in your presence for 40 days, he came down with the Shekinah glory all over his face. May we be so in your presence, O God. Help me, Father, to get alone with thee more. Help all of us, O God, to walk so much in your presence till that Shekinah reflects itself from us as well. Dear God, the hour is late. The church, that pattern from life to death, continues on. And we see it everywhere. Shake us, O God, with a mighty shaking. And we pray. You said your voice would once more shake the earth. Then we're looking for that. And you said it would shake everything that could be shaken. Shake us, O God. And bring us to the place where we're looking and longing and crying and holding on to this great and wonderful message that you brought us. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I believe Hebrews 12, when it says, once more shall he shake the earth. One of these days, very soon, he's going to shake the earth. And when it happens, we don't know how it'll happen. Some say that the earth will turn. The Bible says it. God will turn the earth upside down. When it happens, billions will die. Billions. Let's not be among them. Let's be among those who've been caught away. What's that song? Must Jesus? Jesus paid it all? What's the name of that song? Is it Jesus Paid It All? Number 211. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Let's all stand to our feet and just worship him now. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Since nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim, I wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. God bless you all.